You're listening to Crossroads International Church podcast. Welcome. We hope this podcast will bless you from wherever you're listening to it. For more information, go to our website at xrgs.nl. And now, let's get into the podcast.
Good morning, beloved people of God. And as always, those of you online, warm welcome to you as well. My name's Anton Stokes, for those of you who don't know me. I'm a member of the preaching team here at Crossroads. We're in the second week of a series on the book of Romans. It's a pretty brisk gallop through some of the highlights of the book. We'll cover it in just 6 weeks. That's a pace of about three chapters a week. As Paul said as he launched the series last week, it's a bit like skipping stones on the surface of a pond, rather than trying to drink the whole lake. But I can tell you that from my side, preparing this sermon has felt like drinking from a fire hose when I'm only going to be able to feed you through a straw. So forgive me if I try to squeeze too much through that straw. And I really encourage us, as Paul did last week, to read these chapters for yourselves. We're reading chapters 3 to 4 to 6 today. And when the ripples on the surface stir up your own hearts, there dive into the depths where the Spirit's leading you. Paul's provided the daily devotionals for you to do that in the app. And Stefan has made really good study materials available to the small group leaders as well. So trust and pray as you do read and study that the Spirit of God will do as Jesus promised, and make plain to you whatever it is that he wants you to understand and be changed by. We can't drink from a fire hose, but the Spirit always tells us what we need to know. In the next part of the letter, Paul picks up his argument to the Roman church with a very ancient, very Jewish story. The story of Abraham, as we find it in the book of Genesis. There we hear of God promising Abraham repeatedly that he will have descendants like the stars of heaven, and that all the families of the earth will be blessed by his offspring. In chapter 17, which Paul references, we see this promise repeated for the third time to Abraham at a time when he was already about 100 years old. And while he and his wife Sarah still had no children. So you can imagine by the time their son Isaac was eventually born, sometime after this, it had already been biologically impossible for them for a long time. And the promise that all families of the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham's offspring, that was something he and Sarah never got to see in their own lifetime. The timing and details of when and how God would work out his promises must have been difficult for Abraham to understand or imagine, and even more difficult for him to trust. Yet we are told that Abraham never gave up a confident hope that God could and would do what he promised in God's own time and in his own way. Despite that Abraham tried to take things into his own hands a few times to force the pace, he trusted God for his promise that he would do what he said he would, for his power to do what Abraham was unable to do himself, and for his good purpose to bless Abraham and all nations through his offspring. Even though he did not see it, and could not even imagine it fully himself. Paul argues that the same promise given to Abraham is now being worked out visibly in the church of Jesus Christ as a blessing for all peoples, not just the Jews. And it's being worked out for those who believe in God in the same way that Abraham did, who believed God for the things that are impossible for us to do ourselves, for the things that we cannot even see or fully imagine for ourselves, for things that may only be completed after this lifetime has ended, things that we sometimes only see the very first signs of in our own lifetime. And all that is just Paul's setup for his main argument. It is the way in which God accomplishes this blessing for all peoples that Paul is most interested to explain to us in this next section. Because the way God balances the accounts of our human sinful condition has to deal with some very difficult problems that he's also covered in the previous chapters. Firstly, there's God's own requirement for us to be perfect in order to be present with him. Secondly, there's the offense that we have caused and continue to cause God by our sin, our breaking of what he has made perfect. Thirdly, there's the ongoing human sinful condition, which keeps hurting each other and breaking things, things we're unable to fix. And fourthly, there's God's own love, which still desires to be in relationship with us despite all of this. So listen carefully as we read a selection from these next three chapters of Romans for how God balances the books on all of this. I'm going to read a selection from chapters 4, 5, and 6. Let's dive right in. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus Christ, our Lord, from the dead. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also glory, and the word there is the same word as boast, in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Shall we pray together? These are God's words for all of us. Father, Paul writes complicated arguments, but they are rich arguments that explain and speak life and change and hope. Spirit of God, take your words, speak them to our hearts, and change us for your glory and our good. Through Jesus and in his name. Amen. If there's one verse in this passage that I think captures with magnificent, compact simplicity God's eternal solution to our sinful condition, it's that last verse that we read. So you guessed it. I've chosen that as our memory verse for this week. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Will you say it with me? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That verse captures both the hopelessness of our human condition and the full hopefulness and assurance that we can have in God's solution. What it says is this: in the face of our hopeless inability to fix ourselves and what we've done and continue to do, God offers us a free gift of perfection. This gift comes at a cost that God has paid in full, entirely at his own account. Paul last week talked about a good news, bad news, bad news, good news story. I want to unpack the bad news, good news story as Paul tells it in these three chapters to help us understand this thing we always talk about and that Paul calls being saved. Firstly, there's our need to be saved. Secondly, there's God's gift and work of salvation. You see, the first part of the problem that Paul confronts us with is that our broken hearts have a wrong understanding of God's moral law, so that we don't even fully recognize how deep our need is. Our human accounting of right and wrong places the emphasis on our own responsibility and capability. Since Adam, the first man, made the bad choice for independence from God, the pride that we all continue to inherit wants to count credit to ourselves for what we do. We want to believe that the good things that we do give us rights. Rights with God and rights with one another. We think we are entitled to the fruits of goodness as the rewards of our own abilities and efforts. That somehow we own the good things that we do and can present them as accomplishments to God, accomplishments which he accepts us for and loves us for. In the language that Paul uses in Romans, we want to boast in our own abilities and polish up our own status and accomplishments until we're shiny in God's eyes so that he rewards us with his acceptance and his embrace. But this has never been God's intention for how we become right with him, nor is it even possible for us. since that very first bad human choice, this has always been out of our reach. Rather, in stark contrast to that, Scripture tells us that perfection is the baseline balance of what God created us for and intended it for us to be. Everything and anything less than that is simply debt, guilt, and obligation, not rights. The only right we have earned is the one we have all inherited and multiplied through all our human ancestors. And that is the right to be separated from God's perfection by our own bad choices and broken condition. We create debt with God, but we cannot create credit. That's why separation from God, which Scripture calls death, is genuinely the only thing that we have earned, the wages we can claim for all our human efforts. The only thing our human effort has accomplished and will ever continue to accomplish apart from God is to create an endlessly increasing pile of moral debt and spiritual destruction all around us. And I say that with the full confidence of Scripture and history standing behind me. We cannot fix the dings we have put in God's once perfect creation, nor the injury we do to people that He created for the purpose of sharing perfection with Him. If we want to understand the necessity and the wonder of God's rescue act for humanity, how He saves us, then we need to understand this. We need to recognize in ourselves this condition and this debt that we need to be rescued from. Turning point. We also need to understand the condition that we are being rescued to, in order that we may hope and desire it. Because what we need and cannot accomplish for ourselves is what Scripture calls righteousness. Understood correctly, the very meaning of the word, which is so central to Paul's argument and to all of Scripture, is that we fulfill God's moral law. Scripture consistently and insistently says that this is what God simply requires of us as His due. It is His own right as Creator to require from us and enjoy with us the perfection that He created us for. If you don't like the sound of that, let me explain a little. Because we really need to hear and understand what this righteousness means. It's not just a set of actions and behaviors, doing the right thing. Nor does it mean just a heart full of good feelings and intentions, knowing and feeling what is right. It means nothing less than a fully integrated condition of heart, soul, and strength that is always, unwaveringly, both desiring and acting in the same ways that God Himself desires and acts. In a word, perfection. That's what Jesus means in Matthew 22, 20, 37, when He responds to the question about what God's law requires of us. He quotes Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Romans 5, 8 describes this kind of love that God requires of us. If you look closely at the words there, it says it's God's very own kind of love, translated in some translations better than others. is the kind of love he shows towards us in paying the cost for all our brokenness and damage. The damage we've caused that we're unable to fix ourselves. When we were not even willing for it to be fixed or aware that it needed fixing. When we see righteousness with that kind of understanding, it pulls the rug right out from under any proud assertion that any of us can make, that we can make ourselves right with God by our own efforts. We are indeed desperately in need of being rescued from unrighteousness. And John 16:8 tells us that it's the first work of God's Holy Spirit that we even become aware of that, so that our hearts start to long for that perfection, which we know we cannot accomplish for ourselves. So that brings us to the urgent question of God's gift and work of salvation. How God has resolved the problem of our deathly condition. And we come to this famous verse in Romans 5, verse 1, that many of us have heard before. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's solution to our condition is to justify us by faith. I haven't said anything, have I? Because what does justified by faith mean? We say it so often. We can start to understand this better when we read it together with the preceding verses about Abraham's faith at the end of the previous chapter. Chapter 4, 23, 24 says this, "The words 'it was credited to him' were written not for him," that's Abraham, "alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness." What Paul is saying here is that being justified by faith means that God just accounts us as being righteous. And as we have just seen, this righteousness means perfection. So to put it simply, God credits us with the perfection that he requires from us that we do not yet have. Or you could say, he gives us rights that we have no right to. If we believe that God truly raised Jesus Christ from the dead on our behalf, then we are already credited with a guaranteed perfection here and now. I don't know about you, but if that wasn't written so clearly in God's own word, I would not even know where to start trying to believe that for myself. But it stands there loud and clear, and I've wrestled with us for us these weeks. God himself pays off our past, present, and future debts of sin and just credits us with perfection as a completely free gift, guaranteed, on the basis of what Jesus has already accomplished. God does what only God can do. He does not entrust his work of saving us from ourselves to our own feeble efforts. He knows us, and he sees in us, and loves in us, and guarantees for us the fully made perfection that he has always created us to be. And based on what Jesus has done, he credits us. He credits it to us immediately, here and now. He does this with the certainty that that perfection that Jesus the man was and is will one day also be formed in us. Jesus Christ has demonstrated on our behalf the possibility and reality of human perfection to the Father. And he purchases that right for us, and he just gives it to us for the believing and the receiving. If we believe as Abraham did, if we trust God for what he has already accounted to us, for what we could never earn for ourselves, and for what we do not yet even fully see in ourselves. I thought of it something like this. When we believe this, you can imagine that it goes something a little bit like this. Imagine heaven as God's hotel, and knowing that only perfect people can get to come into God's presence and eventually live with him in his heavenly hotel, and knowing that perfection is something we cannot buy with our own efforts, Jesus offers us a credit note for a free reservation on his own account. An account he has already paid fully to the Father. We can now just call up the Father. And when he asks us on whose account he's to put the price of our perfection and the price of our transformation, so that we are indeed perfect when we arrive in his presence, all we have to say is, "Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, has paid, and your Holy Spirit has guaranteed. The Son has shown you what I will one day be, and the Spirit has promised to make me like that before I arrive." And just like that, the Father credits us with all of it right now. Our name will be written in the book of life at the entrance to his presence, and we can come and go as we please. We have full access, Paul says, because God already sees us exactly as the Son has promised we will one day truly be. There's no other way in. But the gift is freely available for us, simply for the asking. I wanted to pick up on that spirit part, because you see, if we really read carefully, God's gift is a double-sided coin. We so often only unpack half of it. The coin has the work of Jesus Christ the Son on the one side, and the work of the Holy Spirit on the other. Go study Romans this week, these chapters. It's impossible to receive the one without receiving the other. Paul uses the most strong language you can use in Greek. Meganoite, he says. It cannot be. God credits us with perfection in the work of his Son in the certainty that he will also make us perfect by the Spirit working in us. It may seem long and slow from where we are now, but what is not completed here and now will be finished in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, as Paul writes elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15:52. We are God's workmanship, not our own. That is why Paul writes that we have no grounds for boasting in our own works. He says, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. In 5 verse 2. And in 5 verse 5, he goes on to say confidently, and hope does not put us to shame. Our pride and joy and confidence are not in our own work, but in the work that God himself is doing in us and the perfection he has credited to us whilst he is still doing that work. Chapter 5, verse 5 continues the reason for this hope. It says, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That word poured out is the same word that's used in all three Gospels about the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out for us. The free gift is not only that we are credited with righteousness. Part of the free gift is that God himself starts to pour into our hearts the same spiritual life blood as Jesus Christ our Lord has. Like a kind of spiritual blood transfusion that starts to transform our hearts into true righteousness. God's kind of perfect love is being poured into our once dead hearts until they are made perfect. So that they start to desire and act out the same kind of love that God himself has for us. We are not only credited with righteousness, we are being made in the image of Jesus. In chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says, this causes us to obey from the heart. Our hearts are being conformed to the pattern of his teaching and his example. We no longer obey laws to earn God's acceptance. We're already accepted. We start responding to his gift by obeying willingly from our own hearts the goodness and the beauty that we see in Jesus and long for ourselves. That is what it means to be set free from the slavery to our sinful desires. And it's also what it means to be made obedient servants of righteousness, true righteousness. So what does all this look like in our real daily lives? You know, I've been preparing this sermon during quite a difficult period in my life. I've been confronted with the reality of my own complaining attitude in my hardships. There, where living out my faith has been really hard, I've struggled to reconcile my experience of unrighteousness with the reality of God's promise that his Spirit is at work in me to change me. I see my need for being changed and long very much for the perfection that I know God has made for me that we've just talked about, but I find myself still so very far off. And there's the temptation to think that it only happens at the last trumpet. But then the true significance of chapter 5, verses 3 to 4, which we haven't read yet, again, started to jump out at me. It says this: we also glory in our suffering. We boast in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And you know what affirmed that also was a great encouragement to me that at the same time, a courageously honest friend dared to call out some of the changes they see in me and recognize that God is at work in my life. Making me through these hardships. You see, if you're like me, I'm always trying to escape from my troubles and hardships as if they are places where God does not want to be with me. But what we learn here is that these places where our faith is most difficult are exactly where we can be sure God's Spirit is at work in us to change us. We're right at the coalface the Spirit's good work. And especially when our circumstances make that most difficult, that is holy ground, where God, His Spirit, is doing His deepest work forming our character. So if that sounds something like you, then what you need to hear and to know from Scripture today is that God's Spirit is there with you. And He's loving you and creating perfection in you through it. Maybe you're struggling with an angry, unloving workplace. Maybe going through job loss. Maybe it's loneliness. Or maybe you're a perfectionist. And like myself, you feel disappointed, discouraged, even ashamed of your own behavior. Maybe it's as simple as an angry or unkind or hurtful word that you wish you could take back but can't. Maybe it's a broken relationship or a personal loss. For all the perfectionists among us, for all the workaholics among us, for all the cynics among us, for all the ashamed among us, please listen to God's words today. And hear this if you hear nothing else. The good news that God assures each one of us today is that He has already credited perfection to you and to me. The perfection that you and I cannot yet even see or imagine. The perfection that His Spirit makes us long for and to be disappointed that we do not already find it in ourselves. That's also a sure sign that His Spirit is starting to work. Take courage. Through Jesus, God already and always sees you and loves you as the perfect person He's made you to be. And it is absolutely certain that He is already at work, remaking that in you, even if you struggle to see it in yourself. I want to end on that note with what Paul says in Romans 6, verse 17. It's an example of how much we need to encourage and recognize God's Spirit at work in one another. But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. Will you, in the coming days and weeks, have the love and the courage and the care to look closely for that in some of the people that you know and care for? Will you be watchful, thankful for what God has done and is doing in them and in you, and call out the beloved in them that God sees in those certain, very real, but fragile places where you recognize God through His Spirit changing their hearts, our hearts, into the image of Jesus?
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you have a wonderful week. See you next time.